Amen. Amen. I'm glad you're here today. If you have your Bible, would you open it to Acts chapter 11? If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the place right in front of you where you're sitting. That Bible in the pew in front of you, I believe Acts 11 is on page 919, 920. If you don't own a Bible, take that one. We just want to make sure everybody has a chance to see God's Word and to read God's Word for themselves. While you're turning to Acts 11, I'll share with you one of my responsibilities as a dad. One of the responsibilities I have as a dad is that I'm the one who gets the opportunity to pack the minivan whenever we get ready to travel somewhere. Anybody else have that responsibility? That's kind of your deal. It's just me. Okay, well, man, then this illustration will make note. Oh, there's a few back there. Yeah, some of you are just going, don't remind me, man. Don't remind me. No, see, when I became a dad, that became like my deal. And to tell you the truth, I think God may have gifted me with the spiritual gift of van packing. I've had a lot of opportunities and different stages of life. I mean, my kids are 19 months apart, okay? And so some of you are just going, oh, I bet you were tired when they were little. I was tired, but Allison was like really tired. I mean, she is a champ. But when we would go someplace, like either on vacation or go visit family, I mean, I had the responsibility of packing for our family, these two little ones in diapers. And it's not just, you know, suitcase, duffel bag, a little blankie, and put it in the car. No, you had to strategically organize and pack things like toys and high chairs and strollers, everything plural. Because 19 months apart, when they're both in diapers, you got to just like, I mean, you got to pack it all. Well, I had to pack things. The hardest thing to pack, an Exer saucer. See, some of you are going, oh, what? Exer saucer. See, you can't just like give your kid a tin can and go play. When they're little like that, you got to put them in this thing, and they can kind of roll around and bounce around, and they have stimulation there that they can like do their stuff with, and that you can't break that down because it takes like a rocket scientist to put it together in the first place, which I usually just pay somebody to do it because that's not my spiritual gift. But man, I can pack it, and I can pack those suckers, and man, it was a hard thing to do, but I could do it. And now we're not in the baby stage anymore. We've moved out of the baby stage. Now we're in the elementary school stage. You pack differently in the elementary school stage. I mean, you're still packing duffel bags and stuff like that. Toys, you know, are no longer extra saucers. They're like electronics, and those are like a little bit smaller. But we're trying to teach our kids to be responsible, so they help with the packing. Or they help with the, you know, make sure you got all your stuff, and we'll go back through it. Oh, you know what? We're going to be gone for 6 days. You have one pair of underwear, and you're wearing it. No, we need more than that. And so, you know, we're getting there. But one of the things that they have to do is they have to narrow down from the zoo of stuffed animals that they have one sleepy time friend. And so why do we do that? Space issues. We don't have room for the whole zoo in the minivan. And so, man, they'll go in there and they'll check it out. And Jack oftentimes will come to this little friend right here, and his name is Bird Dog. Because you look at him and he kind of looks like a bird dog. And so Jack, being of sound mind and good wisdom, said, I will name you Bird Dog. Lucy has a very creative spirit. And she names her animals all kinds of interesting names. And when she goes to select her sleepy time friend, oftentimes this little friend will get chosen. And this little friend's name is Summer Patch. She always has the most interesting names for her sleepy time friend. She had another one named Pecorina, a very popular name. Pecorina. But Pecorina didn't make it last time, but Summer Patch did. And Bird Dog did. And see, I'm just going to put them right down here. We couldn't take all of our friends. See, it's a very important thing to do when you're packing for a trip. You got to be very selective about what goes with you just because of space issues. We just don't have space for all of the things. Space issues are real issues. And I've been thinking about space issues as I've been preparing for our time today in Acts chapter 11. And the reason that I've been thinking about space issues in this part of the Bible is not because the Apostle Peter is getting ready to pack his minivan and take his family on a trip. But the reason I've been thinking about space issues is what we're going to read here in Acts 11 sounds very familiar to what we've been reading in Acts chapter 10. If you've been here the last few weeks, I think that some of what we're going to read today, you're going to be going, hey, didn't we already hear that story? Haven't I already? This is kind of deja vu all over again. Wait a minute. What? Look in your copy of Scripture. Do you have a little title right before that? In my Bible, it says, Peter reports to the church. What's he going to report? Everything that happened in Acts chapter 10. And some of you are going, I haven't heard Acts chapter 10. Well, let me read you Acts chapter 11 and you'll get the gist of what happened in Acts chapter 10. So let's look in chapter 11 verse 1. And it says, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received what? The word of God. They received the word of God. That was at Cornelius' house. Cornelius' story is told in Acts chapter 10. He was a Gentile. He was a Roman centurion. And everybody in his household got to hear what Peter said about the gospel. And so they've all heard the gospel. And now Peter's reporting what happened at Cornelius' house back to the people in Jerusalem. Verse 2, so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party did what? He criticized him. Underline that word, criticize. They criticized him. Here's what they said to Peter. Verse 3, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them? But Peter began and explained it to them in order. Here's where it's going to start sounding familiar. Verse 5. Peter says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. And this happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. These were Cornelius's men. Verse 12. And the Spirit told me to do something, told me to go with them, making no distinction. Underline this next phrase. Peter says, these six brothers also accompanied me. There were six of the guys that were with him making this report. Underline that. These six brothers also accompanied me. And we entered the man's house, Cornelius's house. Verse 13. And Cornelius told us how he had seen an angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who's called Peter. He'll declare to you a message by which you will be what? You will be saved. We talked about that last week. He wasn't saved yet, but he will be. When Peter comes and tells him all that he needed to tell him about the gospel. You will be saved. Not just you, but you and all your household. Verse 15, Peter says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. He's referring back to Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Just as on us at the beginning. Verse 16, and Peter says, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, it's back in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, here's what he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with who? The Holy Spirit. Verse 17, Peter says, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Wow. And when they heard these things, when the Jewish believers at Jerusalem, when they heard these things, they fell silent And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to what? It leads to life. See, basically what we just read from verse 5 on is all found in chapter 10. It's all found in Acts chapter 10. And I know what you're thinking. You're going, okay, what does that have to do with space issues and packing your minivan? It's a great question. The reason that I've been thinking about space issues is because we got to remember something about Acts. We call it the book of Acts. Actually, Acts was a letter. Acts was a letter that a man named Luke wrote to a friend of his named Theophilus. We'll call Theophilus Theo for short, okay? So Luke, a follower of Jesus who walked closely with the disciples, who was there, who saw what was happening, and now he's got a friend named Theo who's not a follower of Jesus yet, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke begins to write an account of who Jesus was, is, and what his life was about, the death, burial, and resurrection, and how he just moved in to the neighborhood. And he's writing all this to his friend Theo. Now, like the minivan that we talked about earlier, that has space issues when it's being packed, we got to remember something. When Luke was writing this letter, he wasn't banging that out on his Apple MacBook or something like that. They just had all kinds of file space and word count. It didn't matter. Now, see, he's writing with a pen on some parchment or a scroll, and there's only so much space. You just can't keep going and going and going and writing some more. No, see, you've only got so much space in the letter that he's writing there. And so think about it. He's already written all this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in chapter 10 about what happened. He's writing it to Theo, who could have just said, hey, remember what I just said about all that stuff that happened in Joppa? Well, we reported that. But he didn't. He, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote out almost verbatim again in chapter 11, what he just wrote in chapter 10. Why do you think he did that? Because God's going, I want to make sure they get this. I want to make sure that they understand there needs to be space for this. We got to get this. Anytime, I've shared this with you before, anytime you see something repeated in Scripture, God wasn't stuttering. He didn't forget, oh, I've already said that. He's going, I want to make sure you get this. See, this was on the mind and heart of God, and he inspired his servant Luke. Write this down again. Make sure that they get this. This is worth repeating. And basically, what was just repeated is that the Jewish people no longer have a monopoly on God's grace. For God also invited the Gentiles to be a part of this grace party. In other words, God made space for grace all over the place. That's my sermon in a sentence. Let's say it out loud. Let's take an out loud note together. God made space for grace all over the place. There's my sermon in a sentence. Now you can go to sleep. See, no matter where you are, no matter where you're from or what kind of background you had or what you've done in your past, God made space for grace all over the place. That's really good news. That means God made grace available for all peoples. That means you. That means me. He made space for us to get near to Him. That's really, really good. And that news that God made space for grace all over the place, can I tell you, that just began to kind of send shockwaves through the Hebrew Christian community back at Jerusalem. Because basically, what Peter just said to them in this report back to the people who believed in Jerusalem, he just basically said, God's minivan has plenty of room for anybody that wants to get in and have a relationship with him. We're not taking separate cars anymore. Anybody done that? Yeah. Especially if you are married to somebody who doesn't have the same kind of time urgency as you. You take two cars, and then that's a conflict resolution later. We won't get into that. But see, what Peter's saying is, God's just laying down the back seat and saying, everybody come on in. We got plenty of room for everybody. Jews, Gentiles, bring all your sleepy time friends with you. We got plenty of room in God's minivan. Kids, draw me a picture of what you think God's minivan looks like if he had a minivan. How many people do you think would be in there? What do you think those people look like? Do you think they just look like you? Or do you think they looked different? Maybe they had different colored skin. Maybe their clothes look different than yours. What do you think God's minivan look like if he drove a minivan? And what kind of people do you think would be inside? Finish your picture when we're done today. Go put it on my picture board. I want to see what you think God's minivan would look like if he had a minivan. You see, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, God made space for his grace all over the place. And that news that the hated Gentiles were included in the church now because of God's grace, it reached back to Jerusalem before Peter could ever even get there himself. Did you notice that in verse 1? Look again at verse 1, what it says. Now, the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. They heard it before he even got back there. That news traveled fast. I mean, you talk about hearing something through the grapevine. Man, that news hit Twitter and Facebook so fast, it went viral, that when the old school Jewish believers in the church logged on to Facebook in their homes in Jerusalem that day, and they saw that message on their wall, wow, God made space for grace all over the place. They didn't like it. They thumbs down that one. How do I know that? Because of what it says in verse 2. It says they criticized Peter. Look what it says. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party, would you say that next word with me? Criticized him. They criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them? See, it wasn't the fact that these Gentile people in Cornelius' house put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, had their sins forgiven. That didn't upset the old school Jewish believers back in Jerusalem. It was that Peter, one of the guys in their life group, went in and had a meal with them. See, it's all fine and dandy that they got saved. But they're kind of going, you had a meal with that person? See, it's all fine and dandy that they got saved. Just don't let life get in the way of how we do church or how we do life now that they've been saved. It's as if they were saying, we're all about being in community just as long as our community can kind of stay like you and me. Am I meddling? I mean, are we going to have another youth group for all those Gentile kids? Because we don't want them around our kids corrupting them. See, there was a certain element of the church that just reacted violently against any suggestion that there was some change coming from what they've always known in their Jewish law. And verse 3 just says that the charge against Peter is that he went into the house of an uncircumcised man and he ate with them. Man, one of the commentaries I was reading, Brodmann's commentary, says this: the real test of the Christian faith is table fellowship. Whew. Sharing a meal with somebody breaking bread with somebody. Inviting them in to their mikdash miyat, their table inside, and doing some life over pizza. Kosher pizza. The real test of the Christian faith is table fellowship. Let me just ask you, when's the last time you shared a meal with somebody who wasn't just like you? Who are you in community with that votes differently than you do? Who's in your cell phone contacts? It's a different race, different culture, thinks radically different than you do, cooks radically different than you do. You walk into their house and it just smells differently than it does in your home. See, if the real test of Christian faith is table fellowship, what kind of grade do you think you and I would get over this past week on the test if Jesus were grading our paper? How about the last month? Oh, let's just expand it to the last year. See, does your Christian faith and my Christian faith really go to the ends of the earth? Now, I'm not talking about giving a Lottie Moon Christmas offering so that somebody else can go. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. I mean, in your life and in my life, are we creating space for grace in all places, just like God intended? The scene that comes to my mind when I'm thinking about this and praying through this and wrestling with this is a great scene in the movie Forrest Gump. Anybody ever seen the movie Forrest Gump with Tom Hanks? There's this one scene in the movie Forrest Gump where he's a little boy. He's getting on the school bus for the very first time to go to school. Watch what happens when he steps on the school bus. Watch this.
Slate, Tiger. I can't sit here.
You know, it's funny what a young man recollects, because I don't remember being born.
I don't recall what I got for my first Christmas, and I don't know when I went on my first outdoor picnic, but I do remember the first time I heard the sweetest voice in the wide world.
You can sit here if you want.
I had never seen anything so beautiful in my life. She was like an angel.
We're gonna sit down, aren't you?
Man, I love that scene. You can sit here if you want. I mean, are we more of a seats taken, can't sit here kind of a people when it comes to extending God's grace to people personally? Or are we more like Jenny? You can sit here if you want to. You can sit right next to me. See, how are we doing when it comes to reaching out across cultural and racial and political and ideological lines? How are we doing as a church? How are we doing as a family? How are we doing as individuals? You know what I think? I think we're making progress. I really do. I think we're becoming the kind of church and the kind of people that Jesus always had in mind. I really, really do. I mean, are you making space for God's grace to be available for all people just all over the place? Or when it comes to reaching out and making room, are you echoing the kids on the bus, can't sit here? For some in this room, I think God wanted that word to be spoken to begin to invite you out and invite you into his minivan of grace, and to bring somebody else with you. Be like Jesus and make space for God's grace all over the place. You know, N.T. Wright, I've told you about him before. He's one of my favorite New Testament scholars. N.T. Wright talks about how in this part of Scripture, for the very first time, we begin to encounter a group here in Jerusalem who will become more and more and more significant as the story goes on, who crop up for good measure even in the writings of Paul. It's a group in just the old school Jewish believers. It's them who are continuing to insist on the importance of religious rituals and rules and these rites of passage. And this group is known and is even recorded here and called out as the circumcision group. This group of old school religious rule followers are just filled with anxiety about change. They're filled with anxiety, and it causes there to become some division in what God was doing. It causes some cracks to begin to surface and to go beneath the surface, to foster divisions that will grow larger in its divide, particularly in the Jerusalem church. We saw that back in Acts chapter 6. The first time that there was a real controversy, well, which group of widows gets served bread first, this group or that group? And see, there's just a problem that's beginning to surface. And right here in Acts chapter 11, as we move forward, get to about Acts 15, on into the New Testament, some of Paul's letters, particularly letters like Galatians, this divide begins to grow more. It begins to split parts of the church, and it's going to turn into a major problem a few years down the road. But for the moment, here in chapter 11, Peter replies to these critical old school people in Jerusalem, which, by the way, he was a card-carrying member just a couple of days earlier. I mean, he had the Jewish old school letter jacket on, varsity, starter, captain. And God began to change his heart and said, let me just invite you out of that old house and into a new way of thinking. And if he can do that for Peter, he can do that for you, he can do that for me. He can. See, clearly the major concern here, if it was allowed to stand, it would just begin to blow a hole right through the worldview of the circumcision group, was that those Gentiles in Cornelius's house, they'd just been admitted as full members of the family of God. And it's rapidly going to begin to expand. And they didn't even have to become Jews in the process. And some of you are thinking the same thing I thought. How could a Gentile who wasn't born a Jew become a Jew? They were a Gentile. By jumping through all the religious hoops, doing all the religious rituals. If you eat the right foods, if your men will become circumcised, then you can become Jewish. You know what a bunch of those Gentiles were saying? I'll take a zero on that, thank you. I'll take a zero on that test. And now, they didn't even have to do those things anymore. Because Jesus said to Peter in a dream on the roof, don't call somebody unclean that I've made clean anymore. There's plenty of room for everybody. There are no space issues any longer in the family of God. I've made space for grace all over the place. Do you realize that God's grace extended is not because God needed somebody, but that he wanted somebody? He made space for his grace because he wants you to get close to him. He's laying down the back seat on the minivan. Come on. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. And men and women, we've got to do whatever it takes to just remove any non-essential religious hurdle out of the way so that our community can get close to that kind of God. Got to do it. We've been talking about this for a year, how God wants us to be a part of helping to create a church that has a heart for unchurched people. And we're doing it. We're doing it. That means that as we walk together and as we work together as a people who are in community and on mission, there will be things along the way that will need to change and not stay the same. By the way, the cross and salvation by grace through faith, that will never change. There will never, ever be a person who comes to the Father except through Jesus. The Word of God will never, ever change. But everything that's not established in God's Word is up for moving out. And you know what? There will always be some who don't like change. You know what oftentimes accompanies change? We saw it in verse 2. Criticism. Negativity oftentimes accompanies change. It happened for Peter. It'll happen for you. It'll happen for me. Newsflash, if you begin to try to lead forth change in your office, somebody's not going to like that. If you try to establish a new rhythm in your home, one of your kids is going to go, "I don't like that." Word on the street is that there's been a rumor that there's some that aren't up for all of the change that's been going on around here. Can you believe that? Here's the reality about change. Everybody likes you until you start to lead. Everybody likes you until you start to lead. Because until you start to lead, you're just managing what was already in existence. But you start leading. You start asking people to move from where they are to a place they haven't moved toward yet. And something will crop up in your office. All of a sudden, cash flow's tight. The leadership who's responsible for watching the book says, we need to make sure everybody who's spending anything is including variance reports at our annual or at our monthly meeting. And you begin to lay that out to your employees, and all of a sudden they're going, variance reports, we've never had to do that before. See, everybody likes you till you start to lead. Dad, let me talk to dads for a minute. Have you ever heard that you're supposed to be the spiritual leader in your home? Single moms, let me lump you in here too, because you got to fill in that gap sometimes. You got to be the spiritual leader in your home. You're kind of like going, I got my kids here at church. Is that enough? No. There's 168 hours in the week. We got you for two. You got another 166 that you got to do some leading. You're going, okay, man, you're right. I need to begin to have some devotional time. As a family, we're going to put the Wii away, put the phone down. We're going to come together, and we're going to pray together, and we're going to read a psalm, and we're going to talk about that. Oh, Dad, come on. Are you kidding me? You know, we got a church. Isn't that enough? Well, no. See, everybody likes you, Dad, till you start to lead. But you start to lead, and the murmuring starts. See, all throughout Scripture, all throughout church history, God has raised up leaders in the midst of the moment to lead people to a new place, a new day, a new space that's going to allow God's grace to get all over the place. And there has always and always will be some who will criticize, who will become negative. Sometimes they even do what the Bible says and calls murmuring. That just kind of sounds negative, doesn't it? Murmur. I'm not talking about open dialogue where we exchange ideas and go, well, that's one way. What about this way? I'm all for that. I'm just talking about people that no matter what you're going to lead them to, they're just going to go, I don't like that. I don't think God's leading that at all. Murmur. They were murmuring in Jerusalem. I can't believe you went late with that guy. You believe that? It's going to mess up our life group. You want something to do in your work, in your Bible study this week? Let me give you a couple of words to look up. See where they land in Scripture. Murmur. Look up murmur and where it lands in the Bible. Look up whisper. Look up the word complain. look up the word grumble. And what you will see most of the time is that in those passages of Scripture where those kinds of words come forth, there's somebody who's trying to stand in the way of God's grace moving out. Not a good outcome usually for those people who are murmuring and who are critical and negative and muttering. That's another one, mutter. Look that word up, mutter. Not like your mother, mutter, M-U-T-T-E-R. And everything in Acts 11 and Acts 10 was all new to Peter, but he just couldn't get over the way that the Holy Spirit was leading. And the word of the Lord kept coming back to him in verse 16, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, he wasn't alone when he went to Cornelius' house. I asked you to underline that in verse 12. Before he steps into the house of a Gentile, did you see what he said in verse 12? And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. And these six brothers also accompanied me. There was some accountability there, wasn't there? He wasn't just out there on an island in spiritual la-la land doing his own thing. He had respected men of God who walked with him into this place. And that led Peter to say some powerful words. We need accountability in our life, men and women. You know when most pregnancies are reported and traced back to happening in teenage girls? Between the hours of 3 p.m. and 6 p.m. You know why? No accountability. There's nobody home. Some of you are going, I know what I'm going to get my daughter for Christmas. A chaperone. Boy, that was the first hour, man, those teenagers were there going, oh man, you blew my cover. But look what Peter says in 17, and we'll wrap up. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Whew. He was growing, wasn't he? The sanctification process was at work. Let me just give you a few questions to process with your family and friends this week and over lunch. It's on your table talk on the back side of the ark. Just process these with some friends this week. Is there, number one, is there some place in your life where you're standing in God's way? Is there some place in your life where you're standing in God's way? How about number two, who needs to have space made for them to experience the grace of God this week? Is it somebody in your office? Or at the club? The golf course? Does somebody need to be spatially created and experience and taste the grace of God? How about number three? How might God want you to lead this week? How might God want you to lead this week? See, Cornelius was a Gentile, and he led his whole household to put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. How might God want you to lead your household this week, Dad? How might God want you to lead your business this week, businesswoman? Or your club or your team? See, God may just want to use you to lead in such a way that you create space so that the grace of God can get all over the place. Before we leave, if I can help you with any question you have in your walk with God, I'd love to create some space on my calendar this week and do that. How does that happen? How do I do that? Take that little connect card in front of you, fill it out, and mark on there, I'd like to know more about Jesus. Or maybe for you, you just have some questions about what it means to be a part of a church. Indicate that on here. Some of you are going, I've never really sat down and talked about what it means to be in community. Can I just invite you to fill this little card out and join me for lunch next week? It's going to be free right behind the fellowship hall. Anybody who's been coming to the church and just checking it out, or if you become a member over the last year and you haven't really gotten connected yet, come have lunch with me. Come have lunch with our staff, with our ministry leaders next week. And we'll help you get connected. We'll help you take that next step in your faith journey. Others of you are going, man, I just need to grow. What can I do? When we dismiss in a minute, go pick up, get off your donkey. The subtitle is Help Somebody and Help Yourself. It's 13 bucks. You can get it out here. Read it with me this month. We'll discuss it the first Wednesday in December. And what you'll see is when you get off your donkey, just like that good Samaritan did in the parable that Jesus told, and you got to get off of your donkey to help somebody else. And when you do that, you know what you're doing? You're creating space for God's grace in that place. I love you. And I'm always going to tell you the truth. Would you stand with me? I want to give you a blessing this morning. And then Phil's going to come and he's going to lead us in our benediction psalm. I invite you to hold your hands out. Let me give you something. You're the people of God. Space was created in God's minivan for you, but not just for you. He's saying, move over. Let somebody else in. They may just need to be invited. That's where you come in. Create space in your workplace. Create space in your classroom. Create space in your home. And God's grace will fill in all over the place. You're the one God loves, but not the only one God loves. Share that with somebody this week. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.